All right, let's dive deep into some biblical prophecy today.
Sounds good.
We're going to be talking about Jeremiah's vision of a new covenant.
Right.
And how that ties into the Christian faith.
So yeah.
What it means for us today. And we are using Dr. Gary Yates' lecture on Jeremiah as our guide for this deep dive.
Yeah, let's see what we can find.
Absolutely.
Jeremiah was living in a time of upheaval and exile.
Yeah.
And his message of restoration really resonated with the people. But, and this is interesting, this idea of restoration, it's not just a one-time event.
Right.
It's a process.
Yeah, Dr. Yates talks about these four elements of restoration.
Yeah.
That pop up in the Old Testament.
Uh-huh.
The return to the land, rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple, a new Davidic king,
yeah.
and God blessings extending to all nations.
Right.
So did those elements come to fruition?
Well, you could say they were partially fulfilled, especially when the Israelites returned from exile into Babylon. But Dr. Yates, he argues that this was only the first stage of a much larger restoration process.
Oh, okay. So what are the other stages?
So the second stage, according to Dr. Yates, is marked by the arrival of Jesus.
Okay.
This is where the new covenant really comes into play.
Oh.
Jesus, through his death and resurrection,
right.
ushers in the blessings of the new covenant.
Okay.
It's like the kingdom of God arriving, but not in its final form just yet.
So are you saying that we're currently living in this in-between stage?
Yeah.
Where we're experiencing the benefits of the new covenant, but also waiting for its complete fulfillment?
You could think of it that way, yeah.
Okay.
The new covenant is like a seed that's been planted.
Mm-hmm.
It's sprouted and is growing, but it hasn't fully blossomed yet.
Okay.
And speaking of the new covenant,
yeah.
the book of Hebrews draws a fascinating connection between Jeremiah's prophecy in chapter 31.
Right.
And the sacrifice of Jesus.
I've always been struck by how Hebrews emphasizes the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant sacrifices.
Yeah.
It's like trading in, you know, a horse and buggy for a spaceship.
Exactly.
It's a huge upgrade.
Yeah. And Hebrews doesn't shy away from quoting Jeremiah directly.
Right.
In Hebrews 8:7-12, we hear echoes of Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke.
It's amazing to see how these seemingly distant parts of Scripture are actually interwoven.
Yeah.
It's like uncovering a hidden tapestry where each thread tells a part of the story.
Mm-hmm.
What I find really interesting is what Hebrews has to say about the impact of this new covenant.
Yeah, Hebrews makes it very clear that the new covenant isn't just a change in rules.
Right.
It's a change in our very relationship with God.
Yeah.
In Hebrews 10:10-14, it emphasizes that through Jesus' sacrifice, we are perfected for all time.
Okay.
It's this radical forgiveness of sin and the promise of a changed heart that Jeremiah was pointing towards.
Now, for our listener who might be wondering how they fit into all of this.
Yeah.
You know, this new covenant was initially directed at the houses of Israel and Judah.
Mm-hmm.
How do those who aren't Jewish become part of this covenant?
Right.
It sounds almost exclusive.
That's a question many people wrestle with.
Yeah.
But the answer lies in understanding that the new covenant doesn't exist in isolation.
Okay.
It actually builds upon previous covenants, particularly the Abrahamic covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Remember that incredible promise that through Abraham, all nations will be blessed.
Yeah.
That's really important.
So it's like an expanding circle.
Right.
You start with Abraham, then move to the nation of Israel, and then through Christ, it expands outward to include all who believe.
Precisely. Through Christ, the ultimate descendant of Abraham.
Okay.
Believers are grafted into the blessings of the new covenant, regardless of their ethnicity.
Right.
It's this beautiful tapestry of God's faithfulness, weaving together different people in different times.
But this raises another question.
Right.
If Gentile believers are included in the new covenant, does that mean God's covenant with Israel is no longer valid? It sounds like one might cancel out the other.
That's where things get really interesting.
Okay.
Dr. Yates emphasizes that God's commitment to Israel is unshakable.
Huh?
He hasn't abandoned his chosen people.
Okay.
In fact, there's a really powerful image in Jeremiah 31 that illustrates this point.
Are you talking about the verses where God compares his faithfulness to Israel to the constancy of the sun, moon, and stars?
Exactly.
Right.
God's commitment to Israel is as sure as the rising of the sun each morning.
That's powerful.
And to drive this point home, remember when Jeremiah buys a field, even though the Babylonian army is literally at the gates of Jerusalem?
Yeah.
I mean, why would he do that?
That always seems like an act of crazy faith to me.
Yeah.
Like, why buy property when everything is falling apart?
That's just it.
Yeah.
It was a powerful symbolic act demonstrating Jeremiah's unwavering belief in God's promise to restore Israel to the land. Even in the darkest of times, he clung to that hope.
Right.
And that act became a powerful message for generations to come.
So while Gentile believers celebrate their inclusion in the new covenant, we also need to recognize and affirm God's ongoing work with and through Israel.
Yeah.
It's not an either situation.
It's this incredible tapestry that God is weaving together.
But I have to ask, if we're in this in-between time,
yeah,
what happens next?
That's a good question.
How does this all play out?
That's a question that has kept theologians and scholars busy for centuries.
I bet.
Let's delve into that when we return for part two.
Welcome back.
We were discussing God's commitment to Israel and how it connects to the new covenant.
Right.
And there are varying interpretations within Christianity about how Israel's restoration and the church's role fit together.
Yeah.
Some believe that the church has completely replaced Israel, inheriting all of the promises originally given to the Jewish people.
Yeah.
This is often referred to as replacement theology.
So replacement theology basically says that the church has taken over Israel's place.
Yes, you could say that.
Okay, but didn't Dr. Yates suggest a different viewpoint in his lecture?
Yes, he advocated for a more nuanced perspective.
Okay.
He emphasizes that while the church is currently experiencing the spiritual blessings of the new covenant, God hasn't revoked his specific promises to Israel.
Okay.
Dr. Yates believes that these two concepts aren't mutually exclusive.
So how does that work?
Yeah.
God keeping his promises to both the church and Israel.
That's where Dr. Yates's three stages of restoration come in.
Right.
Remember we talked about stage one, the return from exile?
Yeah.
And stage two, the arrival of Jesus in the new covenant?
Right.
Well, there's still one more stage to go.
Oh, so what's the final stage?
Stage three is the future consummation of the kingdom at Jesus's second coming.
Wow.
This is where we see the complete fulfillment of those prophetic visions of a fully restored Israel and a new heaven and new earth.
So the story isn't over yet.
Right.
But what does that mean for Israel's future?
It means that God isn't finished with Israel.
Okay.
There's still a future chapter to be written.
Yeah.
And one of the most compelling pieces of evidence for this is found in Romans 11.
Didn't Paul talk about the salvation of Israel in that chapter?
Yes, he wrote, "All Israel will be saved."
Okay.
This suggests that God's plan for Israel involves a future national turning toward Christ.
So it's not an either situation.
Correct.
It's not Israel or the church, but both existing together.
Right. Oh. It's a both hands situation. God's plan encompasses both a restored Israel and a redeemed church, each playing a unique role in his kingdom.
Honestly, I find this both exciting and confusing.
I understand.
It challenges so many assumptions I had about the end times.
It's a complex and multifaceted issue.
Yeah.
But remember, we're dealing with the infinite wisdom and faithfulness of God.
Right.
His ways are higher than our ways.
Of course.
What we can be sure of is that he keeps his promises.
If this is true, and Israel is headed toward a national restoration, wouldn't that have huge implications for global politics?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, think about the current situation in the Middle East.
You're right. If we take these prophecies seriously, they can't help but inform how we understand current events.
Yeah.
For example, the modern rebirth of Israel as a nation after centuries of exile is a significant event that could be a sign of these prophecies unfolding.
Yeah. You know, it had never occurred to me to view modern day Israel in light of those ancient prophecies.
Really?
It makes you wonder about the role the church should play in all of this.
That's a great question, and one that deserves more attention.
Yeah.
Should we be passive observers, or is there something more active we're called to do?
Welcome back. We've been unpacking some pretty complex concepts surrounding the new covenant and Israel's restoration.
Yeah,
it's mind-boggling to think about how these ancient prophecies could be playing out on the world stage today.
It is.
Before the break, we were wondering about the role of the church in all of this.
Well,
it's easy to get lost in the theological weeds.
Mm.
But ultimately, this is about real people and their relationship with God.
It is, and I think Dr. Yates makes an important point when he says we should approach this topic by looking through the lens of God's character.
Okay.
If we truly believe that he is actively working towards the restoration of Israel, as scripture seems to indicate, then surely we as the church have a part to play.
So you're saying it's not about passively waiting for prophecy to fulfill itself, but actively seeking God's guidance on how we can participate in his redemptive work.
Exactly.
Well, what does that look like practically? I mean, I'm just one person. What can I do?
That's a valid question. There's no one-size-fits-all answer, but I think it starts with aligning our hearts with God's heart.
Okay.
Recognizing that his love for Israel doesn't diminish his love for the church and vice versa.
Right.
From there, the possibilities are vast.
Could you give some examples?
Certainly. It could involve praying for the peace of Jerusalem, supporting ministries that reach out to the Jewish people, or even advocating for just and compassionate policies that impact Israel and its neighbors.
I never thought of it that way.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about picking sides or getting involved in political debates,
right?
But about showing God's love in tangible ways.
Exactly. Remember, God's love isn't a limited resource.
Oh.
There's more than enough to go around.
This makes me think of that passage in Ephesians 2 about the one new man in Christ.
Yeah.
Such a powerful image of Jew and Gentile being united in Christ, forming a new humanity, a new creation. Is that what we should be striving for?
Absolutely. That passage is crucial for understanding the relationship between the church and Israel. It reminds us that in Christ, the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down.
Yeah.
We're no longer two separate entities vying for God's favor, but one body united in his love and purpose.
So instead of viewing Israel's restoration and the church's mission as competing narratives,
mm-hmm.
we should see them as complementary aspects of God's grand plan. That's a really beautiful thought.
It is, isn't it? And imagine what could happen if the church fully embraced this perspective. We could become a catalyst for healing a bridge between two communities that have often been at odds. I truly believe that the church has a unique role to play in facilitating reconciliation and understanding between Jewish and Gentile believers.
Wow, that's a powerful vision. A future where Jewish and Gentile believers are working together side by side to advance God's kingdom.
Mm.
It's almost hard to imagine given the historical tensions between these groups.
It might seem like a distant dream, but I believe it's a future worth striving for, a future that aligns with the heart of God, who desires unity and reconciliation for all his children. And wouldn't that be the ultimate expression of the new covenant, a testament to the transformative power of God's grace?
It would be truly remarkable. This deep dive has taken us on quite a journey, hasn't it? We've explored ancient prophecies, wrestled with complex theological concepts, and even glimpsed a future filled with hope and reconciliation.
It has been an incredible journey, and I hope our listener has found it enlightening and encouraging. We may not have all the answers, but we can continue to seek truth, challenge our assumptions, and be active participants in God's unfolding story.
Well said. And as we wrap up this episode, I want to leave our listener with one final thought. If God's commitment to Israel is as unwavering as the rising of the sun, as Dr. Yates so eloquently put it, what does that mean for our understanding of history prophecy and our own role in God's unfolding plan? It's a question worth pondering, a mystery worth exploring further. Thanks for joining us on this incredible deep dive.
Until next time, keep seeking, keep questioning, and keep diving deep into the wonders of God's word.